Hey, listen, we're finished with our Nehemiah series, and we're going to start Romans in a few weeks. So we're kind of in a little bit of an in-between. Today, we're focusing on community life, and the kind of the theme and the title of today's sermon is being one another. Like, what does it mean to be one another in the body of Christ? And so we're going to look at a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. For this. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have it with you, it will be on the screen behind me. And what we're going to do is, we'll read this entire passage. It's 19 through 25. And then I'll break this down and talk about the implications of what this means for our lives together. So Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this section of Scripture is describing behaviors and even a position that a person would have in life. And as I kind of was figuring this out, and I was trying to look at the background and what's going on here in Hebrews, what I think this scripture is describing here is God's plan for a vibrant life. In his commentary on Hebrews, F.F. Bruce says, this section of scripture, it provides the practical implications of all that's been accomplished for us by Christ. So when it starts with therefore, you know that that's tying back to a bunch of other stuff that happened earlier in the book. What Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. And Jesus wants his people to have a vibrant, full, exciting life. So there's very practical implications that are translated in these verses that we're going to look at today. I think of a life that's filled with purpose for every single one of us. A life that's filled with meaningful relationships. A life that's freed from pointless busyness. A life that when you thought of yourself or others, you would say, you know what? That's a life that's characterized by grace instead of a life that's characterized by harshness. In essence, really what we're describing here is a life that looks like Jesus. It's a vibrant, awesome life. And isn't that really what like everybody wants? I think not only us, but I feel like everybody wants that everywhere. And what we're going to do today as we work through this passage is describe how a person can experience this. It's possible for every single one of us, just like it's possible for everybody else who lives around us. And so to get us started, I'm just going to kind of describe it this way, is that this vibrant life is only possible for VIPs. That's not what it says in the scripture, but I think we can all relate to what a VIP is. In verses 19 to 21, this is kind of where I get the idea. Let me reread these, and then let me just kind of explain and unpack what's being described. It's such a powerful thing that's being described in these three verses. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So that most holy place is describing in the Old Testament temple, the Holy of Holies, the part that none of us would have ever even gotten close to. And the verse is saying that you're entering into it with confidence. And we're entering, it says, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Again, they had this huge curtain that separated parts of the holiness of the temple from the other parts of it. And we're walking through this curtain. Nobody walked through that curtain except for the high priest. And they're saying that it's his body. And since we have this great high priest who's Jesus, and he's over the house of God. So this is a very exclusive place. This is a place where only, in essence, the VIPs are allowed to enter. And this verse is saying that it is available and accessible for everyone who's a brother and sister in Christ. That's really what that means, is it means the local church. Everybody who calls Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior is given access to this place. It's the very presence of God. It's where God is. And his people can go to that place. And it's given, that access is given by the blood of Jesus Christ because of the death that he died on our behalf and then he rose again. Now, ponder for a moment the privileged access that Jesus is giving to his children to enter this exclusive, holy place in the very presence of God. And he's telling us, you guys should enter in with confidence. Not kind of like with your head held low and your eyes down, but with your head up and your shoulders back, and you're looking around like, I belong here. And you are walking into God's presence. When was the last time you were given access to an exclusive VIP experience? When I think back about maybe one of the most exclusive VIP experiences that I've had in my life, I actually have to go back a number of years. I don't get to these very often. A friend of mine had tickets to the Laker game, and he said, hey, we've got tickets. We'd like for you to join us. And I was like, sure, that sounds great. He said, they're Kurt Rambis's seats, and they're really, really good. And I'm like, oh, that sounds really good. What does that mean? He's like, well, they're center court and they're down really low. And I'm like, awesome. Sounds great. So he said, look, get there a little bit early and we can go over to this place called the Wachovia Room and get some food. And I'm like, you know what? All my kids were really young. And I'm just like, you know what? Seriously, dude, all I want to do is like survive life right now. I don't have like the bandwidth for like special things. I don't even know what the Wachovia Room is. Like, here's what I want to do. I want to get there. I want to have great seats that are really close to the court. I've never had that experience, and I just want to get like a hot dog, right? They have people selling hot dogs, right? Popcorn and a Coke. Just leave me alone. Just let me sit there. Well, man, he just kept pestering me and pestering me and pestering me. Like, we're like the day of. He's like, hey, man, what time are you going to get here? Are you going to get here early? I'm like, seriously, dude, you're killing me. So finally, I just relented. And we're walking down to our seats, and we just keep getting closer and closer and closer to the court. And my cell phone rings. I pick it up. And he's like, hey, are you here? And I'm like, yeah, we're walking down to our seats. And he says, oh, I see you. And I say, well, where are you? He says, I'm on the court. I'm like, you're on the court? He's like, yeah, just keep walking. Show your ticket to the guy at the bottom and just walk across the court over to where I am. We're going to go to the Wachovia Room. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. I've never really done that before. So we get down, we walk across, we go into the Wachovia Room, and immediately I realized what an idiot I was. I should have been there like hours earlier. Man, the Wachovia Room was amazing. It had this huge buffet of like all this gourmet food that was laid out, and it's full of a bunch of famous people. And this was a small room. Like, this was not a big place. I would say the entire room was probably from like here back to that wall over to there. Like, that's all it is. Like, this little bitty space over here. And Andy Garcia is in there. Jack Nicholson is in there. Bill O'Reilly is in there. Cameron Diaz, Tobey Maguire. And they're all just basically like standing around, eating food, drinking drinks. And I'm standing in there thinking to myself, I am an idiot. I should have been here hours ago. Now look, upon my own merits, I did not belong in this room. I'm not famous, and I don't even know how much it costs to get into that place. But I don't have that much money. But wasn't I given full and equal VIP access to that experience because of somebody else? Kurt Rambis, he said, you guys can take our tickets. You guys are in. And Jesus gives his children better VIP access. He says, look, you can have full confidence that you can enter into the most holy place that ever exists, which is the very presence of God. Enter it confidently. Enter it like you belong there. I think we need like constant reminders that we have this access to us, because I think it's part of human nature. I think it's part of our fallen nature that we are very familiar with our junk. We're really familiar with our failures and our inadequacies. And it's hard for us to reconcile that with the presence of God. And what I think he's doing here is he's saying, look, you do belong here because Jesus belongs there, and he gave you access. Brendan Manning, great author of a number of books, wrote, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. And so God is like working it over and over in these first three verses to remind us that your true identity, your true self has been transformed from the old and into the new. And Jesus is saying, you have full access to this holy place. And then because of this VIP access that all of the children of God have, there are three actions that follow in these verses. These three actions that are part of living this vibrant life that God created us to live. The three actions are these. We should draw near to God. We should hold to hope. And we should spur one another on. I'm going to take the verses just kind of naturally lay out in this. There's actually only three actions in all of these verses. I'm not an English major. I was not a great English student. It took me a long time to kind of ponder and like figure out what are these verses saying? There's all kinds of phrases and like circles and all kinds of stuff going on in these verses. There's three actions in the whole thing, and there they are. Draw near to God, hold the hope, and spur one another on. We'll take each one individually. First one, drawing near to God, in verse 22. Let us, because of this access, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So this is one of the amazing VIP access results of being like clothed in Jesus' righteousness, is now we can draw near to God with full assurance and confidence. I was thinking about like what that would look like in our lives. And I was reminded of a time when Aiden, who's my oldest son now, he was 6 years old, and he and I had this conversation. I was leaving for work, and I said, all right, see you later, Aiden, I'm going off to work. And he said, you know, sometimes you work all day. And I'm thinking, like, in six-year-old mind, that means sometimes I go to work and I don't actually get home before he goes to bed. Like, so some nights, and two nights prior, I'd been out at different meetings and various things. So I think that's kind of what he was thinking. And I wanted to reassure him. I didn't want him to feel like I'm too busy for him, or that meant that he wasn't important. So I told him, I said, you know, I do, but do you know what my favorite time of the day is? It's when I come home to you. And he said, me too. And he just kind of paused right there. Me too. And then he added, he said, you know, actually, it's when you get home and I run out to your Mustang and I open your door for you. And I was like, oh, like. And I said, you know what, Aiden, I love that too. Because look, I had given him like full access to my life and my heart. And I wanted him to draw near to me. And when he ran to my car and opened my door with no thought in his mind except my dad is here and he's here for me. Like that brings satisfaction to my heart. That's what God wants of his children. To run into his presence, assuming that there is nothing on his mind that could be more important than what we have to share with him. Like, he's ready, he's waiting, he's given his children full, unrestricted access to his presence, and he wants us to use it, to draw near to him with confidence. We have no reason to doubt the legitimacy of our spot in God's presence. We have no reason to hold back giving him all of our hearts. But if we're honest with ourselves, we do that. We hold back and we doubt. And I think that's why in the second half of this verse, he kind of reverts back to, the author reverts back to reminding us of, don't forget about the fact that your hearts have been cleansed and sprinkled. Your guilty conscience has been cleansed. You see those verses? Are those up there? They see the second half of it? It's like God knows our tendency to forget. He knows our tendency to let our guilty consciences kind of run wild. Sometimes it's like spiritual warfare, I think, and like this, and the devil's just like, oh, remember you did that. Oh, you're an idiot. You did that. Oh, you're wicked. You did that. Oh, remember when you said that thing and you hurt those people? Remember this. You remember this. You remember this. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy and we just do it to ourselves. God does not want his children to be dominated by any of that. He's saying, look, don't forget your access to my presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Draw near with confidence. But it is interesting. This VIP access is not available to everybody. I think it's a bit of a popular notion that I hear often, that everybody is just kind of welcomed into God's presence because God is love. These verses and many, many, many other places in the Bible are quite clear. The only people who are given access to God's presence are those who've been made pure by Jesus and his salvation. It's available for anyone. But man, you just can't rush into that. That's why it even says back in verse 19, he starts off by saying, therefore, brothers and sisters. This is for those that are Christians, those that have given their lives to Christ and are living by faith. And I would just ask you, as you ponder the great privilege and honor it is to be able to enter into God's presence, and the fact that God even wants you to be drawing near, like, how would you assess your own kind of attitude and your own action in drawing near to God lately? So that's the first action that's part of God's plan for your vibrant life, is to draw near to God. Here's the second one that we see in these verses. The second action is to hold to hope. So this one is in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So as a result of this access that Jesus gives us to enter into the presence of God, now we're told to hold unswervingly to hope. This is not a casual holding. This is a tenacious grip. Have you guys been watching American Ninja Warrior this summer? It's becoming more and more popular. The athletes have crazy strong grip in that show. Those people are unbelievable. They don't just do like a pull-up where they're holding on and doing a pull-up. They do a pull-up and they jump and go up on the salmon ladder. You guys know that, right? How many of you guys know? All right, so lots of you know. If you don't know, man, you got to watch the show. It's unbelievable. They don't just like crawl, you know, go across like monkey bars. One of the episodes recently, they had this long apparatus with these doorknob-shaped things, and they would grab one and they'd swing to another, and then they'd swing to another, right? They're just holding on to these little bitty things. They hold on to like these sticks, and they just hold on. I'm watching that. I'm like, this is like what an orangutan's like playground would look like, right? Those orangutans, they can grab anything with their arms and just swing for days. But humans are not really designed like that. It's hard. They're holding unswervingly to those things. As I think about that, I don't know if you think of these things, but as I watch that, I think to myself, could I do that? So I have a pull-up bar out in my garage. It's fixed, right? So I can't really do the salmon ladder, but I just wanted to see, like, how long could I grab onto my pull-up bar and just hold myself? Because they're going across these kind of obstacles, and sometimes it'll take them a minute and a half, or 2 minutes to go across these things, all on their arms. So I timed myself. I got to 31 seconds, which I thought was pretty good. I was dying, like 31. I was like, I knew I was going to tell you this story. So I'm like, man, I got to like give it my best. 31 seconds is all I got. And, you know, I don't know what kind of conversations you have with your spouses if you're married. But so my wife and I, one of the things we talk about is like stuff like this, right? Like strength. I don't know. I think it's interesting. She humors me. And so Cassie has been doing aerial silks for years, where they have those ribbon things that come to the ground, and basically you climb them, right? And so over the years, you build up amazing grip strength. Well, Cassie is better at gripping things than me. She can hold herself up longer on that pull-up bar than me. And you know what? I didn't even ask her to come out so I could time her. Because I didn't really want to know. Years ago, I was trying to get my abs stronger, and this trainer that I was going to said, hey, you need to start doing these planks. So he had me do a plank, and I was like 30 seconds in, man, I'm just dying. My whole body's shaking, and I'm like, I can't do this anymore. I dropped to the ground. He said, look, you need to build yourself up to a minute. So a plank is when you put your forearms on the ground, you put your legs out, and you basically just hold your body horizontal to the ground. And I'm like, a minute doing that, and my whole body was like shaking. I go home, and I'm trying to work on this, and I tell Cassie, I'm like, hey, you know, I've been doing this thing. This is really, really hard. You should try this thing out. She's like, oh, those were easy. So she beats me this stuff all the time, right? It drives me crazy. But I was thinking about this, and there's a point to it more than just I'm not going to tell you that my wife is stronger than me in certain ways for no point. There's a point to this. She's stronger at gripping those things because she's worked it. And I haven't. So she's physically stronger. She has a tenacious grip. Like when everything else is telling you to let go and drop, holding tenaciously, holding unswervingly is possible if you have gotten stronger. Look, our spiritual grip can get stronger too. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, growing stronger. I mean, how is your grip strength spiritually? Because part of experiencing this vibrant life that God has designed is having this ever-increasing spiritual grip strength. So that when you are facing like the hardships and the challenges and the confusions of life, you are holding unswervingly to the hope that Jesus has offered us. It's our hope of salvation. It's the hope of His second coming. I think our spiritual strength is increased as we soak in His Word and then as we take steps of obedience from what He says. As we do that, our steps of obedience will be growing us stronger, building up our spiritual tenacity and our muscle, so that if we look at our life, we should be able to look back at 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. At different stages, we can look back and say, you know what? I couldn't handle what I'm going through now back then. But now I can make it through because my grip strength is stronger. I am holding unswervingly to the hope that Jesus has given me. That's available to all of us. But it's not just saying, it's not like God's saying this in his word to like just say, hey, you've got to do it. He's actually saying this is part of living a vibrant life that he has designed for you and I. We are meant to grow stronger so that we can hold unswervingly. So that's the second one. The first one was draw near to God. The second action is to hold to hope. And here's our third action, which is to spur one another on. These are the final two verses in our section here, probably verses that many of you know. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but in encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So at this point in our verses, this we aspect starts to almost like flash at us, like a flashing light. We. So far, I haven't pointed it out, but there have been 13 plural references through these seven verses. The vibrant life that God has designed for us is not to be lived in isolation, but it's meant to be lived in community with other believers. It's like spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. I can't do it without you. You can't do it without me. But none of this stuff actually happens in isolation. All of the things I've been talking about are meant to be lived in community with each other. Now, look, there are lots of ways we spur one another on in life. Your friends, coworkers, neighbors. Some of you have been spurred on to keep your grass green over the drought because that's what your neighborhood wants to do. Some of you have been spurred on to let your grass go golden brown, I think is the new way they're calling it. Gold. Going for the gold. I saw some signs that said that. I thought that was a very creative way to say let your grass die. In this case, we're being spurred on to love and good deeds. I think that that's the byproduct of the very first action that's described here, which is drawing near to God. Because when God's children draw near to God, he changes us. We become more and more and more like him, and he is love, and he is good deeds. So it's all intertwined together. And there's two ways that it describes through here of spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. The first one he says is meeting together. The second one is encouraging each other. And I want to talk about those two. So he says, first off, keep meeting together. So this is where, as beneficial as social media might be, it cannot replace the power of being in someone's presence. We worship together, and it's vital that we worship together on Sundays. We need the encouragement. We need the camaraderie. We gather together in Bible studies, studying the Word and sharing it. Even a trip like the one that we heard about a little while ago, about going down to Honduras, is an expression of meeting together, sharing life together, ministering together. Because it's not just like getting into a group and learning. It's also about being together and serving, whether we go down to street church and serve together, or whether we do serving together in our backyard Bible camps that we held this summer, or serving together in various ministries around the church. It's not just serving, it's also being together, meeting together, encouraging each other, and building each other up. There's all kinds of ways that looks in our lives. And we've got tables and tables out in the lobby that you'll be able to walk by and talk to people about various ways and examples of how you can be meeting together with one another. The second way that we're told here that we can spur one another on is called encouraging one another. I think we know what encouragement looks like, but as I thought about it, I was like, you know what? Like, what does encouragement really mean? I think it means you give a hug to somebody when they're down. Sometimes some people are huggers, some people aren't huggers. I kind of feel like I am a hugger, but if I don't think you're a hugger, then I kind of don't know if I should hug you. So I'm like hug insecure, I think. Yesterday, we found a dog in front of our house, and so we put it in our yard. We put it on a little leash and took care of it for a while because it was lost. There were no tags. Turned out it was one of the neighbor's dogs. And so when he came down, he saw his dog. He was out looking for it. He's like, oh, my gosh, have you seen Rocco? And I'm like, is that Rocco? He's like, he was so relieved. Like, I don't really know this guy very well. He came over. He gave me the biggest hug in the world. He was so relieved that his dog was safe. Sometimes that's what encouragement looks like. Sometimes it's a listening ear. You know, sometimes it's just a positive word that's spoken. All of those things, they combine to give support. Because when someone is encouraging you, you feel supported. That's, I think, kind of the way it works. Years ago, we attended this fundraiser where I saw this in action in such a beautiful way. It was called Dinner in the Dark. And it was a fundraiser for medical equipment and procedures that were going to, they're moving ahead to, basically, they can't eradicate blindness at this point, but there are advancements going along that can increase people that are visually impaired very, very, very significantly. So it's like a fundraiser for that kind of a thing. And so to help everyone who's at that fundraiser kind of understand what it means to live in a visually impaired world or a blind world, it's called Dinner in the Dark, so they turn off all the lights. It's so awesome. All of the servers, like our server Jean, was so significantly visually impaired that she didn't care whether the lights were on or off in the room. And she was our server, bringing us the food, refilling our drinks. So interesting to just talk with her. One of the things that happened was that this choir came in, and all of the people in the choir are blind. And so I'd never seen this before. Like, how does a choir move into place if none of them can see? They form a people train. So there's a person in the front that can see, and then everybody else has hands on shoulders, and they just walk, right? And when the person in front of them goes, they go. And when the person in front of them stops, they stop. There was a lot of touching going on, right? They have no idea. Personal space to them is just completely irrelevant because they can't see. And they learn, you can tell as they're doing this, that they live with this group ethic. Like, none of them are like a standout because they don't even understand what being a standout is, because they don't even know what it feels like to receive personal adoration. Because they come up and they sing and they don't even know how the crowd's going to react. And that train of people, it moves slowly so nobody is left behind or lost. Because if anyone was left behind or lost, it's a disaster. I mean, they could be left in the hallway and they wouldn't even know where to go. And no one else would even know where to go to find them. So they have to stay together, connected with one another. And as I watched them, what stood out to me was they were just so obviously aware that they needed each other. Like, none of them knew, they all knew that they couldn't make it alone. And as I watched them, I thought to myself, you know what, I can't make it alone either. But sometimes I try to convince myself that I can do it. Sometimes I convince myself that independence is better than being in community. Sometimes I think, oh, this is a really hard time right now, so I think maybe I'll just pull back and do my own thing. And as I watched them move and interact with one another, I just saw this beautiful example of living in interdependence on one another. Our server that I mentioned earlier, Jean, we had a chance to talk with her a little bit about her condition and also the medical advancements that were coming along that could actually improve her vision potentially in the very near future. And she said, you know what? She's like, I won't have the surgery. Right? We all of us were like, I mean, there's all kinds of people at our table, like doctors and like people that are in this industry that are, they're so intrigued by that. I mean, they're giving so much of their life to improve people's lives like Jean. And she's saying, no, I won't do it. And we asked her, well, why wouldn't you do that? And she said, well, my eyesight is a constant reminder to me that I need other people. And I do not want to lose my drive to help other people like I need other people to help me. I think all of us were glad that it was really dark in the room because, you know, people are getting like a little misty-eyed, like, oh my gosh, like that's the most touching, humble, and kind of shocking way to want to live your life with an awareness of your need, because you know you need people and they need you and you want to live in that. And man, isn't that how God designed his people to live? In this beautiful like people chain moving through life, connected to each other, interconnected in life. And when the person in front of you stops, you stop. And when they speed up, you speed up. But we're not leaving anybody behind. And as you're moving along, you know, there's reassurance that comes from knowing that you're holding to somebody and somebody else is holding you. That's physical reassurance. It's awesome. Somebody can whisper in your ear when you get confused. Somebody can build you up with encouragement. Cheer us on when we just want to let go. See, we need each other so desperately. And this is a really important part of the way God has designed our lives. When he designed us to be vibrant, it's not an individual thing where we're like, oh, this is so great. It's like me and Jesus, and he gives me this VIP access to go into this awesome place, and I can draw near to God. It's not independent. It's also in community with each other. And it's this beautiful kind of building that God has put together called his people, which is really called his temple. And as I think about ways that this applies to our lives today, you know, look, we function, I think there are lots of influences on why this happens, but we are functioning more and more and more independently in our cultures today. People turn on their TVs and their computers and they just sit alone for way too much time. And the call really today is a reminder that that is not God's call for you nor his design for you. But the good news for me is it's not even like just yet another thing to do. It's actually yet a part of this vibrant life that God has in store for his people. We're better for it, and we're better for each other when we're living this way. And you know, if you're too busy to live this way, I just want to say you're too busy. We are very busy people. And I hear often that, oh, I'm just too busy for that. I'm too busy for that. And I just want to say right now, if you're too busy for what I'm talking about today, then you need to evaluate your schedule and cut something out. Look, if you're scared of this, like if you're scared of moving into community like I'm describing, listen, it's important to hear God's word today and take a small step of obedience of some kind. You'll be blessed for it, and other people will be blessed for it as well. So as you're leaving today, there's a bunch of things out in the lobby. Look at them, please. Prayerfully consider where God would be calling you to get involved in community and involved in our church lives. There are three, I would call, acute needs right now in our church that I want to bring your attention to. They're serving with community. So they're like a two-in-one package. The nursery, the usher team, and the student ministries team. Those are three places where maybe God has brought you today to know that there are three places that your church needs help. And maybe some of you are the people to fill those spots where you can be in community together and also serving together. I believe that if God has called you here at this specific time and at this specific place, that there is a reason for that. I love that. I believe so much in God's sovereign plan, and I am so excited for how He builds His church. And what that means is that if you're here, you're here to receive, and you're also here to give and to be part of this community. And man, I think when we live like that, it's the best thing for us individually, but it's an awesome thing for our world to see as well. If you would bow your heads, we're going to sing one more song as we close. Jesus, thank you for the amazing access that you give us to your presence. It's only by that we're even able to pray right now. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly with confidence to you, knowing that your arms are wide open and receiving us. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for giving us your righteousness. We want to draw near to you, God. We want to hold unswervingly to hope, and we want to be in community with each other, encouraging each other and building each other up. Build us up into that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.